Good morning, Food Lawn. Who said good morning, y'all? You know, we are still in West Virginia, right? Thank you. It's the northern, I guess. I'm coming from like the southern tip of West Virginia. I just told Mike Goff this morning that I used to work for Dish Network as like customer service at a call center. So it's reverse telemarketing. When you're customer service at a call center, you just take incoming calls, which I think might be worse than telemarketing because every person who calls has a problem. And so I would answer the phone like, you know, thank you for calling Dish Network. This is Kyle. How can I help you? So many times the person on the other end would say, where are you from? Texas? Alabama? West Virginia? Yep, that would be me. Well, church, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Matthew chapter 6. If you've got a phone app, iPad app, Bible app, go for it. If you've got a physical copy of God's Word, you get a cookie after service. And I don't have any cookies to give, but if I did, I'd give you one. Matthew chapter 6, I say jokingly, good morning, Food Lawn, because when we came here a few months ago, and in fact, our very first day here, before the In View of Call sermon, we had a Q&A dinner. Now, the Q&A part aside, the dinner was off the charts. I've heard of potlucks or carry-ins, but there were no less than probably five tables worth of food. I dare say that's one of the biggest dinners there's ever been here. I sure do love to eat too, y'all. I've never seen a piece of bread I didn't like. I've never turned down a Reese cup. I'm talking milk chocolate, white chocolate, dark chocolate, Reese's pieces, Reese's sticks, Reese's Blizzard. I mean, you name it, and I'm there. And you all know that donuts are my love language. So it may not be all that easy to preach on the spiritual discipline of fasting. Question, though. A question for you all. Have you ever purposefully fasted? And for how long? What were your parameters? And I do not mean that the kind of fasting in which you were forced to fast because you had a colonoscopy the next day. I don't mean that kind of fast. You fasted for that because you were forced to, not because you willingly wanted to. I mean, do you know of someone who has regularly fasted for the sole purpose of godliness? Fasting is a spiritual discipline that we seldom talk about and one that few people practice. And I'll admit that even I fall into that camp. Don Whitney says that fasting is the most feared and misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines. And dare I say, it's the spiritual discipline that's most easily made fun of. I mean, we've already enjoyed our laughs over fasting. No one would dare make fun of Bible intake or worship or prayer or evangelism. But we have a tendency maybe to poke fun at fasting because we don't like it. And we can't imagine ourselves giving up something, particularly food. Now, a biblical definition of fasting is this. It is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Don Whitney says, it's Christian because its motives and purposes are to be God-centered. But to the non-Christian, fasting has no meaning or purpose. It is voluntary in that fasting is not to be coerced. Fasting is more than a crazy crash diet for your body. It is abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Richard Foster defines fasting as the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. You know, if we were very honest with ourselves, much of our day actually revolves around food, from preparation to cooking to cleanup, and depending on our work or extracurricular schedules with our kids, we can really make food one of the highest priorities of the day. I mean, we ask ourselves, what will we eat? When will we eat? Who will we eat with? Will we be able to have dinner on time together? How much money are we going to spend on it? Would you rather go to fast food or a sit-down restaurant? Now, how many of you have had a conversation like this with your spouse? Honey, where do you want to eat? I don't know. Honey, where do you want to eat? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'll eat anything. Well, okay, just pick somewhere. Honey, I will literally eat anything. Can you please just pick somewhere? Oh, it doesn't matter to me. Anywhere's fine. You know, and sometimes it's just a never-ending cycle of that. Does anybody else have that conversation with their spouses, or is it just me? I knew it wasn't just me. Thank you very much. You know, should we, or the dreaded Sunday evening question for us, should we eat dinner before church or after church? Should we just eat a really big Sunday lunch and then just snack at dinner? You know, without giving it much thought, food often dictates a good portion of our days. And in recent years, fasting has become trendy and popular among some folks with what's called intermittent fasting. Does anyone in the room practice intermittent fasting? You get a cookie after service, cookie, okay. Well, probably not a cookie. I don't know if you're in your 16-8 window or not, but if you're unfamiliar with what that is, intermittent fasting is an eating pattern in which you refrain from consuming any calories for an extended period of time. My understanding is that water and black coffee, zero-calorie drinks, those are fine, but you can't have anything that's caloried. So the most popular method to this is what's called 16-8, in which you fast for 16 hours, and you have an 8-hour window in which you can fit two or three meals in. There are pros and cons to that, I think. The pros is that it might support weight loss. It would probably lower your blood sugar. It would probably protect your brain health. Knowing all of that, sign me up. But the cons is that it might go against your intuition. You'll likely feel very hungry, and the side effects could affect your mood. So never mind. I will stick with eating whenever I want to. But kudos to you three and you others who were hesitant to raise your hand. That's usually the mindset with the way the world views fasting in general, and dare I say the mindset that we have of this, oh, I'm good, thank you very much. That's the mindset we often have when it comes to biblical fasting. Why? Because fasting requires discipline, restraint, and planning ahead, things that we don't normally like to do. And when we give up something that we enjoy, it's a sacrifice. Now, some of us are sound effect eaters. A sound effect eater is somebody who makes sound effects while they eat. And then you drop your fork as if you dropped a microphone. Like the fork drop is the new mic drop. I guess I say all that to say that, you know as well as I do, when we give up anything but particularly food, it's a very big deal. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read our text of what Jesus has to say about fasting. And then I'll discuss both the expectations and the purposes of biblical fasting. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is expected. The Lord Jesus assumes that his people, his followers, his disciples will in fact fast. As certain as any promise in Scripture is, we have the promise that God will bless us and reward our fast when it's done according to His Word. Jesus says, when you fast, when you fast. Jesus gives us no command regarding how often or how long we should fast, but He does expect it from His followers. But just like all the other spiritual disciplines, this is not to be a legalistic routine, yet it is a privilege and opportunity to seek God's grace and seek Him in prayer while you fast. Now, how long should you fast? That is up to you and the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells of fasts that are one day or part of a day, one night, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, 40 days. I wouldn't do that because you're not the Lord Jesus, but you get the picture that there's no kind of cut and dry answer to how long fasting should be. But Jesus encourages his hearers not to fast for public recognition. Jesus also says when you fast, assuming that fasting is a legitimate spiritual discipline. So instead of eating, you devote yourself to prayer in secret, seeking the Father. And if our goal in avoiding food is for other people to celebrate how spiritual we look, then our approval will be our reward. But that's not the kind of fasting that the Bible speaks of. Now, as a note of confession, for years I struggled with this passage because in years past, the biggest event on our youth ministry calendar was what we called F30. It was a 30-hour fasting event in which we fasted from 1 p.m. Friday to 7 p.m. Saturday. Sign you up, right? Now, all of this was while promoting it to preteens and teenagers, knowing that any of them who had never done this before would complain and gripe and grumble. Now, what we did, though, because this is mostly geared towards preteens and teenagers, is we kept them busy. We had a lock-in at the church, a scavenger hunt that night. We volunteered at local missions and food pantries. We played games. We raised money for the Southern Baptist Global Hunger Relief Fund. We donated and raised food items that would go to our two local food pantries. We usually brought in an outside speaker and an outside band, like the Jason Lovins band that you all know. They came and did this event for us for years. Usually we had about 30 to 40 students and 40 to 50 adults. Really, it was a church-wide event more than it was just a youth event. And leading up to the event, we got in contact with our local NBC news station and our local newspaper to get the word out about what we're doing for multiple reasons. One, we wanted our community to be aware of what we were doing that weekend in case they got a knock on your door, in case they looked like, a couple of homeless-looking preteens showed up on their doorstep asking for food or money. We wanted our community to know why. That, hey, we're with the Baptist Church down the road. This is legit. This is where your donations are going. But also, we wanted to generally raise awareness that not so much of, hey, look at us, we are so pious and righteous and we're fasting, but hey, look at this need in our community. There are legitimately hungry people in the greater Princeton, Bluefield, and Mercer County areas, and here's what you and I can do about it. Not just in our counties here and not just in West Virginia, but speaking all over the world, statistics show that 1 in 8 people are hungry to the point that they are malnourished. As believers in Christ, what should we do about that? Statistics show that roughly 24,000 people die across the world every day from hunger-related issues or because they do not have access to clean water, and most of those people are children age 5 and under. That calls for action, church. That calls us to do something. And Jesus here warns us when we're fasting not to look gloomy like hypocrites do, not to look sad-faced. So because fasting was a brand new thing to many of these participants year in, year out, I always told students and even adults, wash your face in the morning, brush your teeth, comb your hair. If you don't like doing that, at least put in a piece of gum and put a hat on, but don't look homeless. Okay, unless you are, don't look like you're in severe poverty. Okay, take care of yourself. General hygiene stuff that you shouldn't have to tell teenagers, but if you parent a preteen or teenager, you know that you have to remind them of these things day in, day out anyway. But those that Jesus spoke about, they made their faces unattractive so that their fasting was obvious to people. They fasted to make a show for people. Jesus reminds us that they succeed in what they are after when he said, truly, I tell you, they have their reward. The deceptive and dishonest nature of the hypocrite's fast may not be perceived by men, but God sees it clearly. He sees beyond the action to the heart. He knows why they are doing what they are doing. The temporary praise of men is theirs to have, but the eternal and enduring pleasure of the Heavenly Father is not. Our Father in heaven sees us. He hears our private prayer, and He will reward us one day. It is coming. The Lord Jesus reminds us that our ultimate audience in the practice of the spiritual disciplines is Him, not anyone else. He should be the focus of our attention and our affections. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, that God is spirit. He is invisible. You may not see Him, but He most certainly sees you. In fact, we should never forget that He sees everything and His opinion matters most. Jesus' words from Matthew 6 let us know that Jesus sees the silent gifts we give, and He hears the private prayers we pray, and He notices the unnoticed fast that will bless us. So may we, Fairlawn, be reminded that against what some popular preachers like to promote about saying that we have our best life now, when you are in a relationship with Jesus as His faithful disciple, you do have a great life now, but when you join Him in heaven with your Heavenly Father, it will be even better. He will reward you. You can count on it. You can write it down. In fact, you can take one of those pens that are in your pews and write down that your Heavenly Father blesses obedience. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that our exceeding righteousness should be evident in our desires. In Matthew 6, Jesus preaches on three different behaviors, giving, praying, and fasting, three different spiritual disciplines. Jesus communicates that these things are to be done in the right way, and be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people so as to be seen by them. So, based on Jesus' words in Matthew 6, we give, we pray, we fast, but we should not do those things in order to attract attention to ourselves. Our ultimate goal with these disciplines is God's recognition, not for us to be recognized by other people as some kind of super Christians. There are none, by the way. Now, fasting is not only expected, but fasting is to be done with a purpose. Without a purpose, fasting can be a miserable, self-centered experience. There are 10 major purposes of fasting. Don Whitney gives these in detail in his book on the spiritual disciplines, but these 10 major purposes of fasting, note, none of them are to earn God's favor or impress Him or earn His acceptance. If you happen to get one of our church bulletins when you came through, go ahead and open it up to the middle. I've put a fill-in-the-blank on these 10 major purposes of fasting. If you want to use an old tithe offering envelope, you've got ink pens there in front of you. I want to go through these 10 purposes together. I'm not normally a fill-in-the-blank guy, but I thought that this was necessary to get these in our head because of how misunderstood the discipline of fasting really is. Before we get into those, I want to just make quick note of Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 2, that we are made acceptable to God through the work of Jesus Christ. It is not by our own works. We are made acceptable through the work of Christ. Fasting has no eternal benefit for us until we have come to God through repentance and faith. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:7 to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So perhaps more than any other spiritual discipline, fasting requires discipline. And this is very hard for us because it radically goes against our flesh. In our self-centered nature, it radically goes against ourselves and what we think. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that not much makes me feel better than food. not much makes me feel better than a warm donut from JR's. I love going to those Japanese steakhouses where they cook and grill the food for you, and they make the little onion volcano, and then they, like, you know, flip the piece of shrimp, and you try to catch any mouth. Y'all, I love those experiences. Shrimp hibachi with the fried rice, fresh vegetables, and the yum-yum sauce, double the yum-yum sauce. Trust me, y'all, I fit in at Food Lawn, okay? But denying ourselves of food or the pleasure of what pleases our senses, that's one thing. But denying ourselves of anything for spiritual purposes is what makes it a discipline. So a very quick caveat before we get into these 10 purposes of fasting. Now, if you don't struggle with food, fantastic. If you don't struggle with snack time at 10, 11 o'clock like I do, good for you. But some of you can't put your smartphone down for 5 minutes. Some of you cannot. That those red notifications, they're like crack to you. Whatever pleases your senses, put that away for the purpose of godliness. Okay, the 10 major purposes of fasting. Let's go. Number one, first and foremost, it is to strengthen prayer. Fasting gives passion to our supplications, and it has been used by God's people when there's a special urgency about our concerns. The Bible does not teach us that fasting is some kind of hunger strike that compels God to answer our every beck and call. And if we ask for something outside of the will of God, fasting would not cause him to reconsider. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. Number two, to seek God's guidance. To seek God's guidance for the purpose of clearly discerning the will of God. This makes us more receptive to God who guides us. Fasting does not ensure the certainty of receiving clear guidance from God, but it does make us more receptive to the one who loves to guide us. Number three, to express grief. Now, this could be for an event, a death, because of grief for our sins, as a means of expressing grief for the sins of others, you name it. In the Bible, the Israelites wept and fasted to express grief for the 40,000 brothers they had lost in the battle in Judges chapter 20. Christians have also fasted because of grief for their sins as a means of expressing grief for the sins of other people. Now look, you may not be in some deep, dark place right now, but I guarantee somebody you know is. A family member, a friend, a classmate, a coworker. Perhaps you take time to set apart to fast and pray on the behalf of someone else. Number four, to seek deliverance or protection. Now, this does not mean necessarily going in your house and locking the door and arming the ADT thing. That's not necessarily what we mean here. In biblical times, a fast was to seek salvation from enemies or circumstances. The deliverance or protection that we speak of, particularly here, fasting, rather than relying on our flesh or ourselves, can and should be one of our first defenses against persecution, though. When you are feeling drawn to a particular sin problem, addiction, struggle, fast and pray. This would be an incredibly great way to combat the enemy against such sins and temptations. Number five, to express repentance and return to God. If you don't know how to spell repentance, it's on the screen. This is self-explanatory. This signals a commitment to obedience and a new direction. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of action. So fasting can represent more than just grief over sin. It can signify in our own lives that we are, yes, turning from sin, away from it, and to God. Number six, to humble ourselves before God. Fasting is a physical expression of humility before God, just like kneeling in prayer reflects humility before Him. Number seven, to express concern for the work of God. Christian might pray for the work of God in a place that has experienced tragedy, disappointment, an apparent defeat. A parent may fast and pray out of concern for a child if they've become a prodigal or made some very terrible decisions. Thankfully, my kids are young enough to where we've not quite experienced this yet. Tantrums are one thing, okay? But if your child has made some pretty severe, harsh, negative life decisions, fast and pray for them to come home and to come to the Lord Jesus or to come back to the Lord Jesus. Fast and pray for your kid. Number 8, to minister to the needs of others. Listen to Isaiah's words in Isaiah 58. He says, "This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help." So in the most exhaustive scripture in the Old Testament, God emphasizes fasting for the purpose of meeting the needs of others. Again, this is not to be a self-centered experience so much as fasting focuses on our relationship with the Lord and other people. After all, didn't the Lord Jesus say that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God and to love others as ourselves? Number 9, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. Think about Jesus' temptation and confrontation with the enemy from Matthew chapter 4. He was led into the desert 40 days and was then tempted by the devil. And with every temptation, he refuted the devil by quoting scripture. And when he was fasting, the devil did offer him some food. Yet Jesus replied with the word of God and told the enemy not to tempt the Lord his God. Now there may be times that we struggle with temptation or we anticipate grappling with a temptation that might be in the near future, when we need to spend extra time praying over something, when we need extra spiritual strength to overcome it. This is a Christ-like response. This would be a good time to practice Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. Now, this would be a great time to practice Romans 12:2. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guard your heart and be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you fast and pray for the purpose of overcoming temptation. 10th, and finally, to express love and worship to God. A time of worship and enjoying the Lord and His goodness here. To say it very plainly, fasting is a time when we seek God more than we seek what pleases us. And seeking Him is more important than anything we eat. It's more important than our iPhone, our iPad, or any other thing that you place in high regard or high priority. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted this Old Testament passage when he was tempted by the enemy in Matthew chapter 4. And may we remember this too, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. Church, keep your eyes and your ears open and attentive. I may just declare a church-wide fast here in the very near future. And I'll use these 10 purposes for the purpose of us drawing near to the Lord, us humbling ourselves before Him, and we will have very targeted prayers and scripture reading. But be on the lookout for me to declare a church-wide day of fasting and prayer. Let's be reminded that the practice of the spiritual disciplines should not necessarily be played out for the audience of many, but before the audience of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, who sees every action and knows every motivation, He is the one we should concern ourselves with. He is the one we should seek to please. Now, this was certainly the case with Jesus as He made His way to the cross for the salvation of hypocritical sinners like me and like you. Jesus clearly understood that all that matters in life is that we please God. And Jesus pleased God when He willingly went to the cross to lay down His life for whosoever would believe in Him. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was the perfect one, and he is the one now that we should be looking to when we fast. Fasting without looking to Jesus is not a spiritual practice. It's just a way to get a temporary health benefit. But fasting for the purpose of godliness has an eternal benefit. In a spirit of full transparency here, please don't come up to me after service and say something to the tune of, "I could never fast," or "You have got to be kidding me." Leave those at the door. Joke about them with your neighbor in the pew. I do not want to hear that. We dare not make fun of any other spiritual discipline but this one. So I have got my jokes out of the way at the beginning, and I want the joking to cease by the time we hit the doors about this spiritual discipline. Amen? Amen? Thank you. May we consider Peter's words from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. There Peter writes this about Jesus. "He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Church, Jesus has shown us the way to live in such a way that pleases and honors the Father in his word as we walk in the Spirit, so may we do so. And may you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done so, if you've never done as my little friend and now my sister in Christ did so, that we would worship you now in these moments, that as it's time to sing, we sing. As it's time to pray, we pray. Whether there's physical movement or not, Father, I pray that we are worshiping you in these next few moments. May we worship you well as we pursue these spiritual disciplines together. In Jesus' name, amen.
shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart. Yes, you've won my.
Church, you can remain standing because we're getting ready to dismiss, but I want to introduce my friend.